All right. So we're focusing today on the era of Christian history that came alongside colonialism, where a lot of people from Western European, North American countries decided that their calling was to take the gospel to the nations. Now, if you look at popular history books that have pictures from this era, and when they turn to the pages that reflect on the 19th century foreign missionaries, you often see pictures that are almost always the same. You've got an austere couple planted in a very foreign environment to where they look like they might belong, clutching big leather-bound Bibles in their arms and looking extremely Victorian. It's easy to walk away with the impression that Christianity was brought to Asia, Africa, the Pacific, and even indigenous Australia strictly as an imported Western export. But if we look beneath the colonial surface and examine the actual mission archives, we discover a different reality altogether. With the arrival of the gospel came a tangible, life-changing shift in the daily lives of indigenous women. Faith offered them unprecedented access to literacy, physical safety. Basic healthcare, and a radical revelation of the intrinsic worth as image bearers of God, which directly confronted both the colonial degradation of their people, but also local social oppressions. Because of this profound real-life impact, the primary engine of gospel expansion across the global South was not actually primarily Western missionaries. They may have been the catalyst, but it's not what grew the movement to the extent that it has become today. It was local indigenous Christians, and in particular, a relentless, courageous movement of indigenous female evangelists, teachers, and translators known historically by the role Bible women. Today we're going to look at how these indigenous women took ownership of the gospel, dismantled cultural barriers, and laid the foundations for the global church we know today. Now, to understand why indigenous Bible women were so vital, we have to look at the social realities of the 19th century. In many parts of South Asia, East Asia, even the Middle East, society was very divided along gender lines. In India, for example, high caste women lived in zananas. These were secluded domestic quarters that no men, especially no foreign men, were permitted to enter. So how was the gospel going to reach them? Now, foreign female missionaries could sometimes gain access to these spaces, but they struggled with the complex local dialects of the different places they went to. They struggled with the proper, appropriate cultural etiquette when addressing people in these spaces, and also the deep-seated cultural mistrust. Enter the indigenous Bible women. These were local converts. They were often widows or young, educated women, or they were the matriarchs of their community. They knew the language, they knew the customs, the proverbs, but also the suffering of local women and their immediate needs. They walked miles every day from village to village, entering homes, sitting on courtyard floors, teaching literacy, and providing basic medical care and reading the scriptures in their own mother tongue. They weren't seen as foreign agents. They were trusted neighbors. They brought the gospel directly into the domestic heart of the home, transforming families the inside out, and thereby communities the inside out with the realities of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, crucially for these indigenous women, Christianity was not an imposition of colonial rule. It was actually a message of radical liberation and human dignity. In India, for example, a brilliant Brahmin scholar named Pandita Ramabai embraced Christ in her studies and founded the Mukti Mission. She trained hundreds of low-caste women and child widows as Bible women, sending them out as independent evangelists and social reformers. Ramabai even translated the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, straight from the Hebrew and Greek scriptures so that her people could read it in their own language. In colonial Australia, Aboriginal women like Bessie Cameron and Auntie Rose Rigney in South Australia embraced the Christian faith, and they used their literacy and biblical knowledge not only to lead their communities in Christian worship, but to advocate against government mistreatment and defend the dignity of First Nations people. To these women, the gospel declared that they were image bearers of God, possessing equal worth, intelligence, and divine purpose. Now, Bible women were also theological bridge builders. They didn't just translate words, they had to translate meaning. So, for example, in the Pacific Islands, Polynesian women from Tahiti and Samoa traveled to Melanesia and Papua New Guinea, basically as missionaries themselves. And they traveled with their husbands and they integrated themselves into local communities. They learned the local language. They taught women to read. They explained biblical concepts using often local agricultural metaphors. And they used the culture's own proverbs to explain biblical principles. And these made sense to the indigenous villagers they were ministering to. In West Africa, indigenous Bible women served as catechists, where you bring the community together so that they can answer questions about the faith, often involving memorization, but also instruction. So they were catechists, they were village leaders, and these women were planting churches, counseling young converts, holding night schools to teach women how to read so that they could read the New Testament for themselves. And when colonial authorities, and sometimes foreign mission societies as well, attempted to impose Western cultural norms, these indigenous women held tight to Christ while still contextualizing the gospel for their own cultures. So today, over 60% of the world's Christians live in the global South. That massive shift from the North, from Western Europe, from North America to the global South didn't happen exclusively in Western boardrooms or through foreign empire. It happened in local courtyards, under village trees, and through the relentless grit of indigenous Bible women. So what does their legacy call us to do right here on our campuses? Don't let anyone convince you that quiet grassroots ministry is secondary or invisible. You don't need a pulpit, a microphone, or a formal title to change someone's life for eternity. Every time you open the scriptures with a friend over coffee, every time you lead a Bible study in your accommodation room, every time you sit with someone in their pain, you are following in the footsteps of the mothers of the global church. Learn from this history. Biblical leadership isn't about control. It's not about spotlight. It's about elevation, and it's about partnership. Champion, support, and honor the humble men and women ministering around you, recognizing where the Holy Spirit is at work. God doesn't build his kingdom through celebrity culture or imported hype. He builds it through local believers who carry his word into everyday spaces. So, pop your Bible in your backpack, step into your lecture halls, and let's build the kingdom right here where God has planted us.